Brothers and sisters, good afternoon, or good morning, I guess. I'm rushing things. Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Bow your heads, and let's go to our Lord and plead with him this morning. Father, we do thank you so much for this day you have created, for allowing us to be a part of it. Thank you for the opportunity you've given your servant here to preach your word this morning. Father, this is a very challenging role. This is a role of importance. I pray that you'll be with me, that you'll guide me as you have through the preparation of this message, that where I may speak the wrong words, you will correct them before they get out of my lips, Father, that the truth and the power that you possess will come forward this very day. So we pray that you will continue to watch over our pastor, watch over our brother Chuck, and Father, that you will use them mightily where you have called them to be these 2 weeks, that you'll bring them home safely to us as well. So we turn all these things over to you and trust, and we desire to obey in all things. In Christ's name, amen. So we are going to dig into Genesis chapter 22, the first 19 verses of this part of Scripture. This is an account of how two of our forefathers, where they trusted and obeyed, where their faith was. But as we heard our brother Chris read from Hebrews, they are simply two of many forefathers whose faith was so great. The promises of God came through just as he said they would come through. How mighty is our God? How faithful is our God to us? And throughout this portion of Scripture, Abraham says very little. However, I ask, might he have said, what he says we will do, where he sends us we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do we want to be happy in Jesus? Is he a part of our life? Is he our life? He owns us. We need to be happy in Jesus. We can do it through no other way than through obedience. So the title of this message today is that faith and trust are the cornerstones for obedience. Let's think about our own lives. I suspect each and every one of us has had this situation develop once or more than once, that yes, we want to be obedient to those who were called to submit, whether it be God, whether it be our parents, whether it be an employer, whether it be anybody. But sometimes what we're called to do seems cruel, seems unusual, it seems harsh, seems too difficult, or maybe it just seems we don't want to do it. And sometimes that's because our faith and trust are truly lacking in that person to whom we're called to submit. We're going to go through this account of Abraham and Isaac, and we're going to see that they did not succumb to that attitude, neither Abraham nor Isaac. So we will start with verse 1 of chapter 22. And we're going to, throughout this portion of Scripture, 19 verses, first 19 verses of chapter 22, we're going to focus on the following points. Our response to trials shows our level of faith in God. Number 2, only through a strong faith and trust in God will we be obedient to Him. And point 3, God is pleased when we forgo our idols and put Him first. Because when we resist being obedient to someone, It's because we have idols in place. We have things in our lives that are more important to us than the one to whom we're called to submit. So let's go to verse 1. Now it came about, and let me state that I'm reading from the NASB translation. So as with most portions of Scripture, there can be translational differences. So I'm reading from the NASB translation. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So the very first portion of this says, after these things, God tests Abraham. Now, there is at least one translation, I believe there are multiple translations, that instead of the word tests, it says tempted or did tempt. It said God tempted Abraham. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But let's dig first into the very first words, after these things. So all of the words in Scripture are significant. To what does after these things refer? I suggest to you that this is going to give us some indication as to the character of Abraham as already developed and shared with us. We simply have to go back very shortly to Genesis 21, and that gives us a great example, a great understanding of Abraham's character at this point in time as chapter 22 opens. Abraham's display of trust in the Lord was incredible. Think about the times he and Sarah must have had thinking about, we're supposed to have a son to pass on, the seed. And so here Abraham is over 100 years old, Sarah's old, but they continue to trust in the Lord. And ultimately the Lord does provide seed, Isaac. Then Abraham was obedient to the Lord at the appropriate time. Abraham circumcised Isaac as the Lord had commanded. And then there's this conflict between Sarah and Hagar. Hagar, of course, gave birth to Ishmael, one of Isaac's sons, but not the promised seed, because he didn't come through Hagar and Abraham. The promised seed, Isaac, came through Abraham and Sarah. So Hagar and Sarah were at conflict, and Sarah had preeminence in this relationship. She went to Abraham and said, hey, you've got to get Hagar and that son Ishmael out of here. Abraham went to the Lord, and the Lord commanded him, or directed him, do whatever Sarah said, for it will all be right. And as much as he didn't want to do that, I suspect, he did that. He listened to Sarah. Abraham was obedient to the Lord. So let us keep in mind that as this chapter opens, after these things, is telling us that Abraham was recognized as a man who already had God's favor as this story unfolds. So now let's get back to the question I brought up of the word, translated word, test or tempt. The questions are, does God or did God tempt Abraham? Does God tempt anyone as we understand the meaning of tempt? And so we go to Scripture on that. And of course not. God does not tempt anyone. We can go to James 1:13. James 1:13 is very succinct and very clear on that subject. Does God tempt anyone as we understand the meaning of tempt? So I'll read from James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So the point I'm bringing out here is that when we're looking at translations of God's Word, we need to be careful and understand it might be prudent to look at different translations if we have any doubt as to what's being said here. Or look in look in concordances to find out what is actually the true meaning of this. So for our example, or for our sermon today, we're going to use the word test rather than tempt. And I'll also quote Matthew Henry on this very subject. In Hebrew, to tempt and to try or to prove are expressed by the same word. Every trial is indeed a temptation and tends to show the disposition of the heart, whether holy or unholy. But God proved Abraham not to draw him to sin as Satan tempts. So we're going to use the word test in our sermon today. We'll go to verse 2, and this says, he said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Wow. So what test does God give Abraham? He commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering, his only son, the son he loves. A burnt offering, that is an acknowledgement of man's sin nature and a request for a renewed relationship with God. So let's understand exactly what God was asking Abraham to do. Let's acknowledge man's sin and the reason for a renewed relationship with me, he's saying. And I want you to do it to your only son, the son you love. Now let's consider God's command to Abraham. We read through this. There was no detail left for Abraham to debate. There was none. The only question is why God commanded him to sacrifice his son. Otherwise, God gives Abraham specific details and instructions. He tells Abraham to take his son now to be sacrificed. He mentions Isaac by name and by relationship, his only son, the son he loves. He gives Abraham the name of the area where he should take Isaac for the sacrifice. He instructs Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, which requires a specific order of events. And God tells Abraham that he will instruct him as to the specific mountain on which he should sacrifice Isaac. There was no detail left for Abraham to debate. God's will was made clear to Abraham. God's will was made clear to Abraham. The only question is why God commanded him to sacrifice his son. Well, let's go to 3 and 4 and dig further into this portion of Scripture. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place at a distance. So we've read about what God's command has been to Abraham. Just by a show of hands, fathers, how many of us are ready to take that command and set out and sacrifice our son, whether it's our only son or any of our sons? Who's ready to do that? Who's desiring to receive that command from God? My hand's not going up. But we see that Abraham obeyed God's command by preparing for and then leaving on the journey to sacrifice Isaac. When did he do it? He left early the next morning. After only a short night's sleep, Abraham made only the necessary preparations for the trip and the sacrifice. He did not delay. He did not procrastinate. He did not come up with reasons why he couldn't go. He didn't do it. And think about what took place in verses 3 and 4. Abraham split the wood needed for the sacrifice. Think about that. He had plenty of people working for him. He did not assign this job to anyone else and minimize his involvement in the undesirable command presented to him by God. That sends chills up and down my spine to think that God has told me to go out and sacrifice my only son. And here I am. I'm going to be so obedient that I'm going to take the necessary steps to make this so, to the point of splitting the wood upon which he is going to be sacrificed. Now we read on and we see that it took them 3 days to get to the area of the sacrifice. So we see that Abraham acted without delay in moving out on the journey. Now we learn that it's taking 3 days for the four of them, Abraham, Isaac, and the two young men, to make this journey to the place of the sacrifice. They're within sight of it. 3 days. 3 days. Think about that. You've been given this command by God to do something that has to be tugging. It would be tugging at my heartstrings. I've got to slay. I've got to sacrifice my only son. 3 days. They would give me plenty of time to come up with excuses, to plead with God. No, don't let it happen. To turn back. To tell Isaac, run. Run for your very life. Nothing is recorded that indicates that Abraham even questioned God about the command. Abraham remained steadfast in his faith and trust of God. So I think about that in my own life when I'm asked by someone to whom I'm supposed to submit, I want you to do this. My question to me is, and I'll pose it to everyone here as well, if we have trust and faith in that person to whom we are to submit, do we accept what they are asking us to do? Or are we too guilty of coming up with excuses because we have some idols in our hearts that we're unwilling to give up because we don't have faith and trust in that person? Fortunately, Abraham remained steadfast in his faith and trust of God. So Abraham took Isaac and two of his young men along on the journey to sacrifice Isaac, this portion of Scripture tells us. We'll dig a little bit deeper into the significance of these two young men a little bit later. But nothing, I should say, everything is useful in God's Word. So 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Get a mental picture of this if you haven't already. Abraham, Isaac, and the two young men are now within eyesight of the mountain where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. Still, Abraham did not delay nor question God about his command. Instead, what did he do? He told the two young men who were with him to stay where they were while he and Isaac went to the mountain to worship. Abraham knew what he was about to do. He was to go worship God by offering his only son as a sacrifice. He also told the two young men that he and Isaac would return. It's not logical. If he was going to go sacrifice his son, kill his son, how could his son return with him? It's not logical. It's based on faith and trust. Abraham then took the split wood for the sacrifice and he laid it on Isaac for him to carry. Abraham also took the fire and the knife for the sacrifice in his own hands. Now Abraham not only was taking ownership of this sacrifice, carrying the fire and a knife in his hands, but he was getting his own son, the son to be sacrificed, to participate more fully in the sacrifice. He was going to carry the firewood on his back up the mountain to the place of the sacrifice. Now let's go to what was the role of the two young men who were with them. They had no purpose to this point. There's nothing recorded for them at all. But let's think about this. If there were no young men, if there was only Abraham and Isaac, Abraham would never have spoken the words, "Stay with us. Stay here. Isaac and I will go up to worship God, and we will return." They serve as witnesses to Abraham's faith, to all would hear about this event, because these two young men would be witnesses. Witnesses to us now, because it's recorded in Scripture. Witnesses to other in the time because they would go tell the story. Abraham simply could have handed over the duty of sacrificing Isaac to these two young men, but he did not. So that was not their role for being there. He held fast to his role as commanded by God. So these two young men, we all serve a purpose. And the purpose for these two young men at that time were to serve as witnesses. Abraham told the two young men that he and Isaac would return. How could he make that statement if he truly intended to sacrifice Isaac? His intention is clear. I'm going to sacrifice Isaac, but he and I will return. Abraham was full of faith when he spoke to the young men. He was confident, absolutely confident, that both he and Isaac would come back after the sacrifice. Abraham had a knowledge, and his faith was in the knowledge, that God would provide life for Isaac, even if he was killed in the sacrifice. As our brother Chris read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham trusted that God would raise Isaac from the dead because God had already promised Isaac would carry on the line of blessing and the covenant. He was confident that God keeps his promises. He had no doubt. Whatever takes place on this mountain, Isaac will come back with me. We read in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And also in Genesis 21, verse 12, we get support for Abraham's faith and understanding. Genesis 21, verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. God has made it very clear to Abraham that Isaac will be a father. Isaac will be a father. The descendants will pass through Abraham, through Isaac. So Isaac must live to become a father. And Isaac at this point in time has not fathered any children. Thus Abraham was confident that God had to let him live at least long enough to have children to fulfill the promise concerning Abraham's descendants through Isaac. Trust and faith of Abraham. Also in this, let's think about what took place when the four of them arrived in view of this mountain, and Abraham said to the two young men, stay here. Isaac and I are going to go up to worship our God, and we'll be back, both of us. We see a picture unfolding in the story that gives us a view of Christ's sacrifice in the future. Looking at these verses 5 and 6, God's description of Isaac as Abraham's only son. Well, Christ is the only begotten son of God. The length of their journey to the area of the sacrifice was 3 days. And of course, Christ rose from the grave 3 days after his death. Isaac carried the wood needed for his sacrifice, and Christ carried the timber or the cross that would be used for his own sacrifice. We think about what Father God was doing. Father God knew the incredible angst that would fill a father's heart in what he was commanding Abraham to do, because he would do that to his only son. He already knew the tremendous command he was giving Abraham. This was an ultimate test of Abraham's faith and trust in God. We'll move forward to verses 7 and 8. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said simply, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. So as Abraham and Isaac walked toward the site of the sacrifice, Isaac spoke and asked his father, "By the way, Dad, where's the lamb for this burnt offering? I know we need one. I've been to burnt offerings before. What's the deal?" Abraham's answer was simple and short, and he said that God will provide the lamb. Even at this point in time, God will provide the lamb. Abraham maintained his faith and trust in God. He was unwavering. As the song this morning says, shall we be unwavering in our hope and trust in God? Abraham was unwavering in his trust and faith in God. Verses 9 through 10 tell us, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So as verse 9 begins, Abraham and Isaac arrived at the place where the sacrifice was to take place. So what takes place after they reach it? Did Abraham stop and plead with God to release him from this command? There's no evidence in Scripture there was any pleading from Abraham to take this role from me, to take this command from me. No, he moved forward in faith. He trusted his God. He would be obedient to him. Again, he didn't pass the buck to have somebody else take care of this. He built the altar there. He arranged the wood. He bound his only son, Isaac. Then he prepared to cut his son's throat with a knife. He was right there. I missed a step there. He also laid Isaac on the wood after tying him up. He had to physically tie his son, get close physically to his son, and tie him up after his son had asked, "Dad, where's the lamb?" Isaac very clearly knows now where the lamb is. If he had a mirror, he would see the lamb in the mirror. It was him. With Isaac bound and laying on the wood, Abraham reached with a knife to slay his son Isaac. He did all these things. He was totally involved and totally committed to obeying God. No reservation, no hesitation. We see a man of faith and trust leading to obedience. It's Abraham. Now let us consider Isaac's role and attitude in this event. There are many folks who think that Isaac must have been just a lad, a tot, 3, 4, 5 years old for Abraham to take things on like he has, to bind up, tie up Isaac, lay him on the wood, prepare him for slaughter. But we see Isaac did not offer any resistance to his father at all. However, we want to note that Isaac was not a lad of 3 or 4 years old. He was, by most accounts, he was approximately 30 years old. He was in his prime, man. He didn't leave a leisurely life where he sat back on the couch and got fat like me. He was in his prime. He could handle himself. His father, Abraham, was over 100 years old at this point in time. If Isaac chose, he could easily take on his dad and resist what his father was doing to him. Instead, he went along with the plan. We see from Genesis 22:6 that Isaac carried the wood from the donkeys to the altar. He was strong enough to handle this task. So indeed, he could handle his father Abraham. Why then did Isaac not resist his father? He was also showing his faith and trust in his earthly father. Generational, it's coming down. It's being passed down. Abraham had clearly instilled in Isaac the importance of faith and trust. Let's move to verses 11 and 12. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So we see the deed is about ready to take place. The knife is pressed against Isaac's throat or near that point, and boom. Despite Abraham's plan to move forward with the sacrifice of Isaac, it's interrupted mere seconds before Abraham killed Isaac. The angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham. He calls from above and told him to stop the sacrifice of Isaac, not to slay him. Angel of the Lord, it was the pre-incarnate Christ himself who stopped the sacrifice. Question is, did he give a reason for telling Abraham to stop his slaying of Isaac? Yes. Scripture tells us. He tells Isaac that he now knows that Abraham fears God. So let's think about that. What did we learn from chapter 21 and other portions of Scripture prior to that about Abraham's character? Did God truly need this test of Abraham in order to know that Abraham feared him? I suggest not. Let's read this comment, or I'll read this commentary by John Currid, shed some light on this. It is clear from his actions that Abraham fears God. That word in Hebrew does not convey fright, but rather it signifies reverence that leads to obedience. Abraham has simply done what God has commanded him because of his faith and his absolute devotion to Yahweh. Is the purpose of this test so that God should discover whether Abraham is a faithful follower or not? Is that the meaning of the phrase, "I know now that you fear God"? I think not. As a sovereign God and one who is omniscient, he need not resort to such acts for proof one way or another. In reality, the trial is for Abraham's benefit, so that he may be reassured of the complete effectiveness of his faith in God. His actions here serve as a testimony to his reverential fear of God. And I would add to this commentary that this encounter here is for our benefit, the readers of God's Word, to see the faith and trust and thus the obedience that Abraham had. So we'll get to our point one. God will test us. We will encounter trials, therefore our own benefit. Scripture tells us, if we read James 1, the first part of verse 2, James 1, 2, first part of 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And then we move on further into James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Abraham loved God. May God grant us the insight to obey him at all times, despite any tests or trials that he gives us. It's so easy to turn away. I'm thankful that's not what Abraham did. Verses 13 and 14, "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.'" Verses 13 and 14, we hear the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, call down to Abraham, "Stop!" It stops, and now all of a sudden, we see a ram appear. God's provision. So Abraham went and got the ram and offered it instead of Isaac as a burnt offering. And he named that place, "The Lord will provide." Think about all that has taken place here. We might be tempted to say, "Whew, okay, it's done. Man, I don't have to do this. I am fortunate. I. We think about what Abraham does instead. He names that place, "The Lord will provide." Where is his focus? It's not in the mirror. It's not on himself. It's not on I. It's about the Lord. Consider the significance of this name, of this location, from a commentary by David Guzik. Abraham didn't name that place in reference to what he went through. He didn't name it Trial Hill or Agony Hill or Obedience Hill. Instead, he named the hill in reference to what God had done. He named it Provision Hill. The Lord will provide. Abraham maintained his faith and trust in God. His focus was on God, not on himself. Let's consider another follower of God who we're well acquainted with, Peter. Consider the contrast between Abraham in this story and Peter in Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31. I'll read from Matthew 14, 28 through 31. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Let's consider the comparison between Abraham and Peter. Abraham didn't falter. Abraham was full of faith and trust. There was no doubt in him. Will our faith and trust in God be strong and unwavering? Or will he say to us, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Point two, only through a strong faith and trust in God will we be obedient to him. We must have a strong faith and trust in God in order to be obedient to him. May it be always that way. Finishing up the last five verses, 15 through 19, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So in these verses we find that the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, again spoke to Abraham. He confirmed his promise of the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham in light of his faith. He emphasized that Abraham had been willing to give up his only son. He would, and back in the Abraham covenant, that he would bless Abraham because of his obedience, that he will greatly multiply Abraham's seed, that Abraham's seed, his descendants, will possess the gates of their enemies. These blessings and promises were on account of Abraham's obedience and being willing to give his only son, the son he loved, as a sacrifice. Point three, God is pleased when we forgo our idols and put him first. Whether it's a son that we put on a pedestal, whether it's something else we put on a pedestal, God knows how to get to our heart to find out, do we truly trust him and have faith in him? Or what are we willing to give up? What are we insistent that we hold on to? He wants our complete trust and faith in him. In verse 19, Abraham returns to his young men, and they travel to Beersheba, and Abraham lives there. The question is, does Isaac leave the mountain with his father? Well, Scripture is silent on this subject, but it appears he must have. Isaac is mentioned many more times in the Bible, and it's important that he continue on and live on. So we should assume that he went back with Abraham and the two young men. And what's the significance of that? Well, let's consider this commentary first by John Currid. The story of the sacrifice ends on a cryptic note. All the parties simply pick up and walk the three-day journey back to Beersheba where the story had begun. Yet there may be more here than meets the eye. The clause, "they left together," has been used twice in the episode already, and is reflected the harmony between father and son on the way to the mountain. Now it is used here for the same reason. As the return from the mountain, there is still harmony between them. So let's think about what had just taken place. Dad, You and the two young men are going back. You just tried to kill me. You tried to cut my throat. You tried to offer me as a sacrifice. Whoa. I'm not sure I'd want to go back with my father after trying to do that to me. I'm not sure there would be harmony between us. However, we see the character and attitude of Isaac and Abraham both. They were God-fearing, God-living men. Abraham had passed down and instilled this character in Isaac. He had taught him well. Only through a strong faith and trust in God will we be obedient to Him. It is this faith and trust that Abraham displayed, which must also have filled the heart of Isaac. In closing and application, we have that God tested Abraham. This test was not for God's knowledge of Abraham's faith and trust in Him, but for Abraham's knowledge and growth, as well as the readers and hearers of God's Word. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Abraham responded obediently with no apparent anxiety because of his faith and trust in God. How will we respond to God's commands? Through trust and faith? Through apprehension? Through anxiety? Will we come up with excuses, or will we trust Him in all things? What if He asks us to give away our most prized possession? What if He asks us to do something even more difficult than that, as He did Abraham? Will we say to God that His commands to us are too difficult, too harsh, too demanding, etc.? What will He have us do? Consider what God's Word tells us about trusting in Him. We'll go to Psalm 55, verse 22. And it states, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." And Philippians 4, 6, and 7, my favorite verse, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think of the situation that Abraham and Isaac faced themselves with on the top of this mountain. Isaac tied up, ready to have his throat cut by his father. The peace that both Abraham and Isaac must have had because their faith and trust were in God. And Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Abraham put God before all things, even his only son, the son whom he loved. What things, what idols do we put ahead of God? Money, material things, family, even a beloved child, an only son, such as Isaac. Consider again God's Word and what it tells us about trusting in Him. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" And Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." We clearly see here Abraham was trusting in God. He was willing to give up his only son. His only son was not an idol to him. Thus, God blessed Abraham and He blessed Isaac by sparing Isaac's life here. He didn't pass down judgment through that generation. Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." This is just a glimpse of what the Lord has now provided for all who will believe and be declared righteous by Him. The true and final atoning sacrifice of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, which provides eternal life for all who will believe in Christ as Lord. So God said, "Abraham, don't do it. It's not necessary." Abraham was willing. Father God already knew what He was going to do with His only begotten Son, that His only begotten Son would pay the price for our sins, past, present, and future, to those who will believe and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. God acknowledged Abraham's faith and trust. It became clear that Abraham was totally committed to obeying God. Romans 4, last part of verse 9. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. Brothers and sisters, may our faith and trust in God continue to grow so we will become totally committed to obeying and submitting to our Lord as well. May we be declared righteous by God. This is only possible when we come to a saving faith as Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, and that we learn to have total faith and trust in Him, and through that we can be obedient. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank You for this portion of Your Word today that we've been able to study together. I pray that each of us will draw closer to You as a result, that we will learn to be more trusting, to be more faithful to You, and thus be more obedient. That when trials or tests come our way, Father, we learn not to rely on our own understanding, but to trust in You, Father, to be guided by You, to turn any anxiety over to You, to be at peace. Father, thank You so much for having recorded this for our study. In Christ's name, amen.